Thank you, Matt. It's interesting listening to what you were saying earlier on, and what Ed and Marlon shared. You kind of done my sermon for me, guys, so thanks. it fits together well. You'd think there was a plan, wouldn't you? So this morning, we're carrying on in our... Can you hear me all right, yeah? This morning, we're carrying on in our series around discipleship, and I'm going to talk to you about relationship and community, what it means to be church. So good morning, church. I want to start with an encouragement from Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, and it says, "Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up and stimulate to love and helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking nor neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as you see the day approaching." There's a great picture of church right there. So this morning, I know I'm probably preaching to the choir, because we're here. Many of us have been part of this church or other churches for many, many years, but even the choir needs to be reminded about what song it should be singing, and that's what I'm going to try and do this morning. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, because I'm talking primarily to those of us who know Jesus and have that relationship, if you don't, there's a little glimpse of what you can have by just giving your life to Jesus, by getting into a personal and individual relationship with Jesus this morning. So the song I want to remind us of today is, we are called into relationship, into community, not just with Jesus, but with one another. Do we believe that? We're not simply believers, we are the body of Christ, as we've heard earlier this morning. And what I want to share today is this. Being the church means being in a relationship, not just attending services, not just watching sermons or listening to sermons, but living out the gospel in community, i.e. in this body, this part of Jesus' body that meets here. Could you move on to the next slide for me, please? I'm calling this the age of convenience and its spiritual temptations. We're living in what many call that age of convenience, and that's a spiritual challenge for all of us, I'm arguing. Can you see that? Am I in the way? These days, you can order your groceries with a tap of your thumb, and they turn up at your door. That's what happens in the Collie house. You can attend university without ever setting foot on a campus. You can run a business in your pajamas from your kitchen table. You can shop from everything, from socks to sofas at 2 a.m. in the morning. And you can work, eat, exercise, study, and socialize all from your sofa. Now, that's impressive, and it's efficient. It's even, in many cases, really helpful. But there's a problem. The more we do life on our own, the more we begin to believe that we were meant to do life on our own. And we were talking at the prayer meeting this morning, that Jane shared about somebody, a lady she's been in contact with who just hasn't left the house, and it's about depression, it's about anxiety. And we hear about that all the time. Karen and I were at a concert this week, and that's what was talked about from the platform as well. Matt, you mentioned it this morning. As we get more and more drawn into ourselves and cut off from other people, we believe that's the way life should be. And I'm saying that is a curse. That's what Satan wants to tell us today. Whether that's through illness, whether that's through anxiety, whether that's through depression, he just wants to pull you apart from the rest of the body. Because once he's got you on your own, that's where he can have fun. And as individuals as well, we've grown up in a society which tells us we shouldn't rely on anyone else, we should do it for ourselves. We don't want to be interrupted. We want on-demand everything, including spirituality, I would say. And instead of gathering with believers in worship and fellowship, we settle for, well, I'll just watch the service online. That's easier. Or I'll listen to that sermon later. I'll read my Bible on my own. I don't need the church for that. Now, there is value in technology. There's value in online content. And certainly, if you're in a situation through illness or whatever, you cannot be there on a regular basis. It's great these days. And we all found that through lockdown and through all that COVID time. We all learned lots of new skills through that time and how we can communicate. So I'm not knocking it at all. But if that's the only way we do church, then I've got a big question mark over that. When we begin to replace community with convenience, and I would argue that's exactly what this is, we lose something essential. We lose the design of God for how we grow, serve, and live as disciples. And that's what we're talking about in this season, discipleship. So being part of the church, playing your role in this body, is part of that discipleship process. And it's not just a question of, can I follow Jesus from home? The real question is that how Jesus designed his followers to live? Yeah, I can do that from home. Yeah, I can get a decent amount of spirituality, if you call it, or discipleship or growth. But is that really how we were designed? I'd argue not. Let me give you some real life examples. We have home secretaries, people who work from home and they work remotely and they never meet their team. It's very efficient, but how soulless could that be? We have home businesses, I've said, where entrepreneurs might be sitting in their pajamas at their kitchen table, but they never need to step outside their house to build a network, to have connection. And we have an entire TV network for people who don't like going to shops, called QVC. Not that I watch it. But when that starts creeping into the church, well, why bother going to a building when I can just have church at home with my coffee, my couch, and a good live stream? But here's the thing. You can work from home, you can learn from home, you can shop from home, as we've said, but we cannot fully be church from home, because the church is not just about the content, it's about connection. The church is not a sermon. The church is not a worship playlist, great as all these things are. The church is people. The church is flesh and blood, not pixels and platforms. Now, Karen and I went to a concert in Cambridge on Thursday, Rend Collective. It was great. The music was fantastic, and everyone got up, and there was lots of dancing and clapping. It was like a full-blown worship service, but it wasn't church. It was a great experience, and I loved the music, but I didn't know. The only person I knew in that, there was thousands of us, was the woman standing next to me, my wife. We weren't connected except in our love of the music. Yeah, we were worshiping our God, but there was no real community. But that's great. I'm not knocking it, but that's not what church is about. And let me be clear. I'm not criticizing those who cannot physically attend church due to illness or disability or extraordinary circumstances. We must minister to those people. And it's great to hear the work that's going on out in March in terms of how we're reaching people who have all those challenges. And I've taken that challenge you set. Am I being as accessible in my preaching as I ought to be and could be? There's a challenge for me. Maybe next time. Are we following Christ as he intended? Or are we following the convenience we prefer? This is my first key question this morning. We cannot microwave Christian maturity. I like that saying. We cannot microwave Christian maturity. We can't download community. We cannot grow as a disciple of Jesus in disconnection from his body. That's a challenge to all of us, including me this morning. So yes, use your home for work, for study, even for worship sessions, and that's great. But let's be careful not to let that convenience rob us of a calling, because that's exactly what Satan wants. He doesn't want you and me doing what God's called us to do, because that upsets his plan. So let's not allow convenience to rob us of our calling. Let's not trade presence for comfort or community for control. The body of Christ is not something we can substitute with a YouTube playlist or a podcast app. So, key question I'm going to ask you, and these will come back for the discussion in life groups. Can we grow in Jesus? Can we thrive as a disciple while disconnected from his body? Answers, please. Can you move it to, where are we now? That one, thank you. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, Petros, a large piece of rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the powers of the infernal region, hell, Hades, shall not overpower it or hold out against it." Jesus didn't say, "I'll build a live stream." He didn't say, "I'll build a personal quiet time. He said, "I will build my church." That's a declaration, not a suggestion. It's a promise, not a proposal. Jesus didn't say, "I hope a church forms." And he didn't say, "Try to build one if you can." He said, "I will build my church." Now, let's be clear. The church is not man-made. It's not a tradition. although some of us might think it is at times. It's not a product of our culture. The church is the invention of Jesus. That's what I want us all to take away this morning. Jesus invented the church because he thought it was a great idea, and he knew it was important to us as individuals and corporately if we were ever going to be disciples. And because it's his creation, we don't get to redefine it. We don't get to reshape it according to our preferences or habits. We're not the architects. We're not the designers. We're not the strategists. Jesus is the builder, and we are the bricks. Jesus didn't say, I'll build a synagogue. He didn't say, I'll build a temple. He said, church. Now, the word in Greek, and those of you who heard me before, you know I like my Greek words, is ecclesia. It means the called out ones. Ecclesia. We've been called out, been called to Jesus, called away from the world. We're the called out ones. The church isn't a place. It's people. It's something we belong to. You can burn the building down. You can ban the services, as we see in some parts of the world. But it doesn't mean to say the church is gone. It still stands. It might be fragile, but it's eternal. And it's a living body, not a lifeless institution. And in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul says, and he, that is God, has put things under his, that is Jesus' feet, and has appointed him the universal and supreme head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, for in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. That just blows my mind. I don't know about how it does, but Jesus fills everything with himself. The church is his body, and he's the head. So let's get that right in our minds. He's the head. And here's a hard truth we need to face in our discipleship. You cannot say you're in relationship with the head, i.e. Christ, if you're disconnected from his body, i.e. the church. And we've heard people say that, well, you know, it's that personal relationship is most important. I'm not denying that that's a very important factor, but you cannot be in discipleship with the head without being in discipleship with his body. It's a bit like what Matt was sharing, you know, what uses a hand on its own, or a foot on its own, or a big eyeball? Absolutely none. It's like saying, if I said to Karen, you know, I love you, but I really don't want anything to do with your body. Imagine if I came along and said, I really like you, but your hands, they're messy. And your feet, well, they stink. And they're a bit slow. And you're not really my style. I just want to hang out with your head, Karen. Do you think I'd get anywhere fast with that? But how often do we think that in relation to this, in relation to our place in the body? The head and the body, the two are not separable. Church is Christ's chosen expression of himself in the world. If you want to see Jesus at work, look at his people. There's a challenge for us as well. Ooh, that's what the world will see of Jesus when they look at us. We've allowed that culture of consumerism to creep into our understanding of church. We say, I'll go to church that feeds me. None of us have ever said that, have we? Or, I didn't get much out of the worship today. I know I've said that a few times. Or, the teaching didn't speak to me. Oh, the people were awfully messy. And that person, oh, they do go on and on and on. But you know what? Jesus didn't say this is a shopping trip. He said this is a body, a family, a mission. We don't join church to be served, but we join to serve. We don't belong because it's perfect. We belong because we're being perfected, and it's part of that discipleship process, and we're being perfected together. And what is the result of this community? The body built by Jesus. He says it there, the gates of Hades, the gates of hell will not overcome it. Now, this is a battle image. Gates don't attack, they defend. If Jesus says the gates of hell will not stand, he's saying my church will be on the offensive. It will storm the gates. It will rescue the captives. It will not be passive. It will be powerful. Amen. And when we live as Jesus designed us to live, we are unstoppable. We are unshakable. We are unconquerable. And that's exactly why Satan wants to pull us apart, pull us away from. Not because we're strong in ourselves, but because he is building us and he cannot fail. He doesn't get it wrong. 1 Corinthians 12 and 18 says, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So if God has placed us in the body, what does that say about our responsibility to the body? So two more key questions for you to think about. Do I view the church as something I attend or something I am part of? And if Jesus is the head and the church is his body, can I truly love the head and ignore the body? So the next slide, please. Oh, you've jumped ahead, sorry. Can you jump back? We are not just attenders, we're body parts. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27, it says, now you collectively are Christ's body, and individually you are members of it, each part severally and distinct, each with its own place and function, which was what Matt was effectively alluding, sharing with us this morning. So let's not rush past that. We're not just a Christian, we're a body part. Are you a hand? Are you a foot? Are you an eye? An ear? Let that sink in. We're not just standing by observing. We're not guests. We're not spiritual consumers. We're essential parts of the living, breathing, spiritual organism. And Paul says something even more profound. He says, for the body does not consist of one limb or organ, but of many. It's not that big eyeball. I love that image, the big eyeball. Now, there are certainly many limbs and organs, but a single body, and the eye is not able to say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Imagine for a moment a severed hand lying on the ground. It doesn't matter how healthy that hand used to be. It doesn't matter how skilled it once was at writing or painting or helping or creating. It's disconnected from the body. It's useless. It's lifeless. In the same way, we could be the most gifted, spirit-filled, scripture-loving believer. But if we're disconnected from the body, we begin to atrophy spiritually. We begin to die spiritually. We stop growing. We lose perspective. We become vulnerable to sin, to discouragement, and to deception. You can see why Satan hates the church. You can see why he's trying to pull us away from the body. So disconnection isn't just sad, it's dangerous. You see, the hand was never designed to function alone. The foot was never created to live independently. The eye cannot survive apart from the body that sustains it, and neither can we as believers. Our gift only makes sense in the context, and we're going to talk about gifts at some stage, but our gifts only make sense in the context of this community. The gifts God has given you and me, our wisdom, our compassion, our experience, our discernment, our creativity, all of that was never meant to just be stored in isolation. It was designed to be poured out into community. It says also in Corinthians, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that is the spiritual illumination and enabling of the Holy Spirit for the common good. Those gifts have been given not to build me up, but to build the body up. It isn't for me, it's for us. Your ability to listen patiently. Someone needs to hear you. Somebody needs that today. There's somebody here who needs to just have a great listener to listen to them. Your knowledge of Scripture. Someone here is searching for some truth. You might be the answer by being able to share what you know of Scripture. Your experience of pain and healing. Someone here needs your story to help them believe they can survive theirs. We weren't safe to sit. We were safe to serve, to strengthen, to speak life into the body of Christ. And let's deal with another lie that I'm not important to the church. Some might think I'm not gifted. I'm not very outgoing. I'm quite shy. Not a problem I have. I don't lead anything. I just sit quietly in the back. Does it even matter that I'm here? In verse 22, Paul answers your question. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker and absolutely necessary or indispensable. That member who prays quietly through the service, you're indispensable. That single mum who brings her kids each week through chaos and exhaustion, you're indispensable. That teenager who shows up even when no one else their age does, you're indispensable. Let's not confuse visibility with value. That's how the world judges people. That's not what we're about. The parts we don't see are often the ones keeping the whole thing alive. After all, our heart is hidden, but without it, everything else stops working, doesn't it? And Paul continues in verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the parts share in the suffering. If one member's honored, all rejoice with it. And that's the heart of a Christian community. That's what makes us different from the world. Shared joy, shared pain, completely countercultural. That's not how the world sees it. Your pain's your problem, not mine. My joy's all about me, not you. So when someone in church loses a loved one, we all mourn with them. When someone confesses to a struggle, we all come alongside them, not in judgment, but in mercy. When someone confesses, when someone succeeds, we don't envy, we celebrate. And that's what family does. That's what a healthy body does. This is what the church is meant to do too. And I know many of us, including myself, we don't like the idea of needing other people. No, I can do that. It feels weak, it feels uncomfortable to admit I can't do this alone. But you know, Scripture teaches us that Christian maturity isn't marked by independence, it's marked by interdependence. Let me just say that again. Christian community isn't marked by independence, it's marked by interdependence. And again, that's how countercultural the church is. That's how different to the world we are. We need each other. We need the body, and the body needs us. So another key question, if you're connected to the body, are you making space for others to minister to you? And are you using what God has given you to strengthen the church, the body? Or have you become spiritually detached, floating on the edges? We're nearly there. The church, a place of growth, presence, and purpose. So Jesus builds the church, and each of us is part of the body. I think I've made that clear. Or to put it another way, what on earth is the church for, therefore? Because it'd be lovely, we all get together, a lovely kumbaya moment, we're all very happy. Isn't this nice? Oh yeah, you've got a problem, but let me come alongside you. I'm not knocking that at all. But what on earth is the use of the church if that's all it's meant? And the answer is, it's where we spiritually grow. It's where it happens. And then it's where it impacts out there. If you want to grow in Christ, if we want to be shaped, challenged, encouraged, corrected, forgiven, restored, and sent, becoming true disciples, then God's design is what happens through the church, through the body, being part of this. In Acts, the early church didn't just meet once a week and then scatter back home. It says in Acts 2, and they steadfastly persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper, which we're going to share this morning, and prayers. And all who believed, who adhered to and trusted in and relied on Jesus Christ were united, and together they had everything in common. They persevered and devoted themselves, being together, not as a duty, but as a joy. So what I'm saying is we can't become more like Jesus on our own. We need each other. It's not an isolated walk, it's a shared journey. And we can't fully obey the one another commands in Scripture if we're on our own. Go make disciples of all the nations. I can't do that on my own, but I can as part of this body. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors. Again, I can't do that on my own. We're God's fellow workers, yes, as it says in 1 Corinthians. And we're the ones entrusted with the gospel. It's not, the world's not going to hear about it any other way if we don't share the gospel. Because the church is how Jesus reaches people today, through us, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our universities, wherever it is where God has sent us and placed us. I'm just going to cut down to the next bit. Okay, church is not a show. It's not a podcast. It's not a private moment between me and Jesus. I think I've said this. It's a people, a fellowship, a family, and it requires presence, vulnerability, and investment. So some more key questions, and we're nearly there, guys. Are we showing up for church as a spectator or stepping into our calling as part of Christ's body? There's a challenge for us all. Have we settled for connection with Jesus while remaining disconnected from his people? I know I can be guilty of that. So finally, the final slide, that one, yes, thank you, conclusion. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people. Do you believe that? Yes. We are. Yes. That you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people at all, but now you're God's people. That's us. He's talking to us. We're God's people. Once we were unpitied, but now we are pitied and have received mercy. Think about it for a moment. Are you chosen? Are you called out? Are we part of something bigger than ourselves? We're not just saved from sin. We're saved into a people, into God's church. And that's what that verse is telling us. Are we living like we belong? Are we showing up for others? Are we connected to the body? And you know what? There's some good news. We don't have to earn our way into the body or into the church. We don't have to impress anyone. Jesus did it all on the cross. Everything he achieved on the cross gives us automatic membership here. So you don't have to prove anything. Don't worry about whether you're perfect. Whether you have the perfect gift or the perfect words. Just turn up and say, God, I'm here. I'm part of this body. Use me. And you know what? He will. So finally, every conversation we have, every person we encourage, every time we show up when it would be easier to stay at home on the sofa, we're continuing the story of the early church. So let's belong. Let's build. Let's bless. Let's believe not just in Christ, but also in his design for his body. A people gathered in his name, growing together in grace and shining his light into the darkness. Amen. Thank you.